And please, again this evening, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Focusing in this evening, particularly on verses 6 through 11. And the question that is addressed in these is a question that is good for us to consider. And that is, what good are good works? It's an age-old question. It's a question that the people of God have considered throughout history. It's part of our particular heritage as a Reformed church, with that heritage from the Protestant Reformation, that time at which many things were rediscovered, how God saves, and what is the way that He is to be worshipped. And so we had at the time of Luther the declaration of the Roman Catholic Church that said this: through the observance of commandments of God and of the Church, faith cooperating with good works, increase in that justice which they have received through the grace of Christ, and are still further justified. That is, your good works are a part of your justification. In fact, they went on to say, if anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema, that is, let him be condemned. That was the word of the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther tried to live that way. He tried to live a life of good works, and he continually failed, and came to understand this, which he wrote: Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned and are justified freely, without their own works and merits, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in His blood. This, Luther says, is necessary to believe. Therefore, it is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies us. That's the debate, and God's word in our hearing this evening speaks to that question. What does God say about good works and eternal life? So hear the word of God, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. He, and it's speaking of God, He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Having heard from God in His word, please join me as we pray. Father, would You instruct us by Your word and Your spirit this evening? Would You teach us what we ought to know and how we ought to live? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the reasons that this question continues is that some have concluded that Protestants teach lawlessness. And sadly, some Protestants today, it seems, do preach lawlessness. Calvinism has been marked by some as being lawless. I think it's an unfair accusation, but perhaps some have borne that name and have had that idea. When Nancy first met me, she thought that Calvinism taught that there was no need for good works. But God speaks to the question of good works and eternal life in our text this evening. And I wanted to just zoom in a bit on these verses. And what we see is exactly what we saw this morning, that God judges accurately. God judges accurately. In these verses, verses 6 through 10, there's a pattern, and I don't like to spend a lot of time in, you know, sort of grammatical details of the text, but I think sometimes it's useful to see, and we see it in various places in Scripture, a pattern that those who study the Scripture speak of as a chiastic. Chi is the Greek letter X, and it just means an X pattern. But it doesn't really mean an X pattern, it means the left half of the X in a pattern. And what they're trying to say is that often when we have a chiastic pattern, we have three or more parallel verses. And that's what we see in verses 6 through 10. So verse 6 and verse 11 are parallel. And then if you step in a little bit, so imagine you're going down an X, verse 7 and verse 10 are parallel. And then you go down one more level, verse 8 and verse 9 are parallel. That's what we mean in this chiastic pattern. So God will judge equitably, and there's no favoritism with God. Those who do good will obtain eternal life. Those who do good will face glory. Those who do evil will suffer wrath. Those who do evil will face affliction and distress. And in this pattern, what we see is the continuation of what we'd expect from the whole of the Scripture, that rejecting God leads to God's just wrath. We looked at that in more detail this morning. I won't spend much time on that, but we can't skip it. It's right here in our text, and so we need to understand in this pattern, this set of three parallel sentences, all who face God's judgment of eternal suffering, what we call hell, what the Scripture teaches us, will face it because of their evil deeds and because of their rejection of God. That is the settled word of God. People don't necessarily believe it. People object to it. But it is part of God's accurate and just judgment. Rejecting God leads to God's just wrath. And the opposite of that, and that's where we want to spend most of our time this evening, is that persisting in good leads to God's gracious approval. Persisting in good leads to God's gracious approval. But when we look at that, especially as we think about this question and this debate that has gone on in history of the church, verses 7 and verse 10, at first pass, we might feel like there's a difficulty. But when we look at the Scripture in its entirety, which we always need to do, whenever you look at verses or memorize verses, memorize them and learn them in their immediate context and then in their broader context. Sometimes it's just the verses right around them. Sometimes it's the chapter. Sometimes it's the book. Sometimes it's the whole of Scripture. What does God say? Because nowhere can Scripture contradict itself. You must believe that. You must be confident that God's Word is true and is consistent. And so we can't simply decide that Paul, who is writing this letter led by the Spirit of God, suddenly got confused. Or that Paul is now, when he's directly in this section that is teaching salvation by grace, that all of a sudden he's teaching salvation by works. We simply are not permitted to decide that. What Paul is teaching is that persisting in good leads to God's gracious approval, God's accurate judgment. What we see in the text before us is that God judges according to your deeds. And we have to accept that. That's what the Scripture teaches. There's either wrath and anger, or there is eternal life. One for those who do good, one for those who do evil. But that does maybe bug us a little bit. Is salvation by grace alone? Is it true that if it is true that God judges according to your deeds, then is salvation by grace alone? And we have to answer with the confidence of Scripture, absolutely. Absolutely. God grants salvation by grace alone. And we have it in the immediate context of our text here. If you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, turn back to chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For in it the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he further defines and instructs us what that salvation is and what that gospel message is. For in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul can't be saying that in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and then in chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 10, that salvation is actually by works instead. He simply can't be saying that. Or turn over to chapter 3. We'll look at that, Lord willing, in more detail next time, which will be a couple of weeks. We have a student preacher next week. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. And I'll probably say this again when we get to Romans 3, but I'm not convinced that Romans 3:23 is the best verse for us to discuss the question of everyone's sin. We often go to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the scripture certainly teaches that. That's what verses 1 through 20 of Romans 3 is teaching. All have sinned. There's no one righteous. No, not one. The reason I don't think Romans 3:23 is best to be used in the context of teaching about the universality of sin is because I think verses 20 through 24 are speaking about those who are justified. And what Paul is saying is that everyone who's justified has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because it goes immediately into verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we simply can't say that Paul teaches in Romans 3:22-24, salvation by grace alone through faith. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul teaches salvation by grace alone through faith. And in chapter 2, verse 7 and 11, he's teaching justification by good works. We simply can't decide that. But we do have to dig into the scripture. There should be times when we read the scripture, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, that you think, what do I do with that? Lord, teach me your ways. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your word. And there are times that we have to dig, and we have to think, and we have to think carefully, and we have to think biblically, knowing that God does not change his mind, that his word is completely accurate and consistent. There's no discrepancies. We may read a verse and another verse and think that seems to be opposing. And we have to realize the problem is with us and not with the word of God. God's word is true. Salvation is by grace alone. Absolutely. We have to answer that way. Let me read some who've studied this text and this question. I think it's helpful sometimes to hear the witness of others. One says it this way: the basis of God's judgment of us will be our works. This does not mean that some will be saved by works. Rather, believers will give an account of their works, and non-believers will be judged according to their works. Another scholar studying this text said in this verse, that's verse 6 and 7, Paul begins to explain what he means by saying that God pays people back according to what they have done. That's what our text says. He will render to each one according to his works. A third witness to this: a believer's changed godly life is seen as confirming and validating his initial faith response. A changed life is the evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God. A changed life is the evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God. Is salvation by grace alone? Absolutely. And good works prove your salvation by faith. Good works prove your salvation by faith. Our words, one has written, and deeds follow our heart commitments. It's easy to say, I believe, but the declaration of faith that counts is the one that's followed by action. We see that all through the scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which we read as our call to worship. Verses 8 and 9 are probably memorized by a lot of Christians, and I would guess verse 10, not so many. But they need to be memorized together. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Or as Paul writes to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way for the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people of his own possession, eager to do good works. That's why Jesus died for you, so that you would be eager to do good works. You would be saved by his grace. You would be saved by exercising faith in the gospel, in the good news, and you would be eager to do good works. James, of course, addresses it fairly bluntly. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Elsewhere he says, you say you have faith, show it to me by your works. He's not saying that good works are part of how you get justified, but good works are evidence that you have been justified. Good works prove your salvation by faith. And I hope that none of you have a question with that. I hope that you can say that for yourself, not just theoretically, but God, my good works, as feeble as they might be, are evidence that you have saved me. And I want to be more and more eager to do those good works. Good works are the defining characteristic of a Christian's life. A parent said to me, I think my child is a Christian. And I said, why do you say that? I wanted to hear what they were thinking. And they said, this child has changed in the last year. He's more obedient, fights less with siblings. Present life defined by good works. That's what we want in our children. That's how I pray for my grandchildren. As they're beginning to understand the gospel, that they're being taught in their homes by their Christian parents, I pray that they would have a changed life. And sometimes when we look at some of our grandchildren, we think, Lord, change that life. Change that temper. Change that rebellion. Make good works evidence that you have saved them, that you are working salvation in them. So if we're convinced that good works are not part of our justification, but they are an evidence of our salvation, they prove our salvation by faith, what is the lesson for those of us who have been saved by faith? The lesson from our text here is pursue eternity. Pursue eternity. Persist in doing good. God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. And so persist in doing good. Pursue eternity. And as you are persisting in doing good, there are times that you will fail. And what you may not do in response to that, well, you might do it, but don't do it. It's the wrong thing to do, is simply to try to beat yourself up. Oh, I'm such a terrible person. Oh, why didn't I do the right thing? Why did I do the wrong thing? And sometimes we can get the thought in our minds, maybe we don't think through it this way, but we act like we're thinking that, that somehow if I can just self-debase myself, if I can beat myself up a little bit, then I can offer myself to God. And if you're thinking that, then you're not thinking biblically. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And those who have been saved pursue good works. And when you fail, and you will fail, then turn back to the gospel. Remember the gospel. Come back to the Lord. You don't have to be saved again, but you have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to live like a saved person. I want to live consistently with what you have done in me. Repent, remember the gospel, and once again, persist in doing good. What are your goals? Persist in doing good. What is your life's purpose? Well, we know it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But how? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever as you persist in doing good. What is the first and greatest commandment? That I would love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind, and that I would love my neighbor as myself, and that I might do that by persisting in good works. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Children, if you love God, obey your parents. If you love your parents, obey your parents. Adults, if you love God, obey Him. And obey any earthly authorities that He has put in your life. Because part of obeying Him is to obey those He has put in authority over you. Persist in doing good. Seek glory and honor and immortality. And we read that and we think, let me think carefully about that. Am I going to seek glory for myself? Am I going to seek honor for myself? God forbid. But Paul here is using eternity words. I am seeking glory in the sense that one day, God will glorify me. In fact, Paul says elsewhere that the glorification that is yet to come is so certain that he can speak of it as if it has already happened. Those he has justified, he has also glorified. Seek glory and honor and immortality. Jeff and Tab Stuyvesant are friends of ours. We prayed for them as a congregation. Nancy and I knew them in Pittsburgh. And we weep over Tab's death. Jeff posted this in his second post after her death. He said, it's been quite an emotional day. This was yesterday, as you might imagine. However, it has also been punctuated by one of us wondering about mom in heaven. These two kids, 25 and 19, I think, are their ages. I mentioned to the kids at one point, mom has been with the Lord for 5 hours now. I wonder if she is just now beginning to understand that her joy will have no end. She was pursuing eternity. And she has been glorified. Her body still rests in the grave as in her bed until that final resurrection. But her soul was immediately united to Christ in His presence. Amen. And she has been glorified. She longed for and sought in this last several months of battle against cancer. She was pursuing eternity. And for her, it has come. And we weep. Her husband weeps. Her children weep. But not as those who have no hope. Because they can say, Mom, our mom, my wife, is in the presence of Christ. She has been glorified. What she pursued because of the grace of God at work in her, she has now received. And so, dear Christians, set your mind on things above. Be so heavenly minded that you are of some earthly good. Pursue eternity. File your taxes tomorrow if you haven't filed them already. I won't tell you what I'm doing tomorrow. File your taxes in persistent good. Those of you who are in school, do your homework seeking heaven. Take care of your lawn and your home with eternity in mind. What is the lesson for us who have been saved by faith? Pursue eternity, or to use the other phrase that Paul uses here, do good. Do good. Paul contrasts that in verses 9 and 10, doing evil and doing good. And notice how parallel these two statements about these who do good is. They seek glory and honor and immortality, and because they're seeking that, they do good. And because they do good, they receive glory and honor and peace. Almost an exact parallel. Christian maturity is doing good. It's living righteous lives. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature, to those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. And the implication of that text and the direct instruction of other places in the Scripture is that maturity comes not only when you can tell the difference between good and evil, but you choose the good. You choose what is right, what is good. We were fairly newly in town in one of my pastorates. And there was a Bible study that was already going on among some Reformed Christians in town. It was led by a man who was thought by many to be mature. He had a deep grasp of the things of God. There was evident Christian maturity. Evident, that is, until he contacted me and said, I can't lead the study this week. And in fact, I can't lead it on an ongoing basis because my wife and I are getting divorced. But he was willing to listen to me and to one of our elders. He was willing to acknowledge that he had no biblical grounds for divorce, and that he was willing to seek peace in his marriage and demonstrate the maturity not of theological concepts, but of Christian obedience. The maturity of doing good. And our doing good, Ephesians 4:13 speaks about that maturity. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. What's the measure of your doing good? It's Jesus. Nancy has an aunt who speaks of her husband as almost living like Jesus. It's almost living like Jesus to be married to my husband. What a great thing to say. What would Jesus do? Now, what would Jesus do got lots of bad press, which was justified if WWJD is in any way tied to your justification. But if it's tied to your sanctification, if it's tied to your evidence of salvation, then what would Jesus do is a powerful motto and measure. How should you live? How should I live? I should live with my life being measured up to Christ. And who cares? Who of us can say, look at me and you'll see Jesus? None of us can say that very much. But in a little bit, we can say, there's evidence of Jesus' work in me. I am a new creature. I've been made new in Christ. The things that I used to do, and this should continue your whole life, the things that I used to do, the sins that I used to struggle with, I don't struggle as much with anymore. None of us can be boastful. None of us can say, look, I have arrived. Unless it's your GPS telling you that you've come to the location that you've programmed in for it to take you there. I love it when my GPS says, you've arrived. But I know it's really lying to me. It's not speaking of eternal things. None of us can say, I've arrived until that day. When we see Him face to face, and we will be like Him. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more death. But in the meantime, do good. Measure your life by Christ. Maybe some of you have a big brother. Maybe taller than you. Maybe more handsome than you. Maybe smarter than you. Maybe older than you. Or maybe it's a sister. And maybe in much of your life, you have tried to live up to be like him. And hopefully, parents, you don't tell your kids, you know, kid number two is struggling a bit. Can't you just be like your brother, kid number one? That's maybe not the best thing to say to them. Give them a bigger challenge. Can't you just be like Jesus? And no, you can't on your own. But Jesus can help you be like him. That's the promise of Scripture. And so pursue eternity. Live with eternity in mind. And do good. So what good are good works? To earn your salvation, rubbish. But to demonstrate the salvation that you have received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, priceless. Please pray with me that God would make you increase in good works. Our Father in heaven, continue the work that you have begun. We can be confident that you will do this because you tell us it in your word. Paul writes to the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And we might pray, how long, Lord? How long till you make me more like Christ? How long until I don't struggle with this sin or that sin or this pattern of behavior? How long until more in my life is good? And yet, help us. Help us know that you're at work. And help us pursue persisting in doing good. Lord, make us a people who are more like Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.